As I pray through the scripture, I like to be alone and in a quiet place to take time with the Lord, and I thank Him that I'm in His presence. But no matter how I feel, He's here and He's in me and I'm in Him because He said so. And then I may start out like this. Oh Lord. Yes, You are my Lord. And what a privilege and what a wonderful thing that is, that You are my Lord. That means that You take care of me, that You watch out after me, that my life is Your responsibility, that You're near to me, that You're the one I want, the one that I worship. You are my Lord. And then I just wait in silence. You've searched me and known me. You're not afar off, but You're right here. You know everything that's going on inside me, and I'm glad that You're searching me. And I'm glad that You have the surgeon's knife. And I'm glad that You'll take out of me any cancer and anything that You see that isn't pleasing and acceptable to You. And what a wonderful thing it is that I'm known by You. And you rest and you stop and let the Lord begin to bring you in touch with Himself through that simple passage. Not as you know about Him, but as He's revealed to you. And it's a wonderful experience. Now we're going to take about 45 minutes. I'd like you to go somewhere alone and take your time in Psalms 139. Then when we come back in 45 minutes, I want you to share with us what the Lord told you. Okay? Any question over the assignment?
Start at the beginning or start anywhere?
Start anywhere you want to. Just open it up and just start somewhere in Psalms 139. And then we'll come back and share what God taught you. All right?
Psalm 139.
Right. Just by way of review, we've talked about problems. How all of the problems have one purpose, and that's to force you into a recognition of God's presence. And I want to say a recognition of God's presence because I think Jim brought up a good point last night that the presence of God is something that's always there. And as we shared Psalms 139 with each other, one of the verses that stuck out to many of us was, "Where can I flee from Your presence?" His presence is always there. But I think God has to structure things to bring us to a recognition of His presence, and then, of course, to learn how to live in that presence and enjoy that presence. We also mentioned yesterday that Scripture is there and to be read to bring me in touch with God. Now, teaching will give me understanding, but His presence will bring revelation that's life-changing. And that's why we emphasize spending time with God in our devotional time, not just to learn and to read, but to come into an awareness of His presence where we could receive revelation from Him and we would actually be able to hear God. Now, in our first exercise, we took one passage at a time, one verse at a time, and we read through that slowly. We acknowledged that we were in the presence of God, and then we took time to hear God and see what He said to us. Now, I was really encouraged by what happened when we came back to the cabin, because everyone here had the Lord speak to them in a special way. And some of you didn't get very far at all. Vern got to O, and that was it. But God spoke to him for 45 minutes on that. And I think you'll notice that the things that God speaks to you, you don't easily forget. Dick just mentioned to me today that yesterday when we were trapped in the mountains, and he had to wait for 6 hours while we figured out how to get the Jeep out of the sand, the little passage that God spoke to him the night before, continued to come up in his heart, and he dwelled on it and meditated on it, and it gave more and more life to it. So I think it's exciting.
What was that passage? Well, it was the thing that the Lord brought into my heart was that He had created in me a dwelling place for Him. And that, you know, as I looked around, I saw all the things He'd created, but the dwelling place for Him was in me.
Okay. Good one. Thank you.
So that's exciting because you've probably read Psalms 139 hundreds of times. But this time you receive something from Him in His presence that's life-changing. Now, our second exercise that we're going to do today has to do with waiting and listening to God for that personal revelation. Now, to accomplish waiting and listening, we have to have our minds turned towards God's Spirit. We have to turn them toward the Spirit that is within us, which is Christ's Spirit, or Christ's life. Now, I think many of us have had the experience where we go out and pray, and we close our eyes and we kind of turn our eyes toward heaven because that's where God is. But this time when we go out and pray, I want you to turn your eyes within because that's where Christ is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He does dwell in you, in your spirit, and He can only be found in the Spirit. And He tells us that those that worship Him have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in John 14:23, that He has made His home within us. And it's a real secret to learn that Christ Himself dwells in you, and to be able to turn within and to find Him. And, of course, then we find that He's in me and I'm in Him. We're inseparable. I found a little quote here by Augustine. And he said that he had lost much time in the beginning of his Christian experience by trying to find the Lord outwardly rather than turning inwardly.
True.
Because that's where He can be found, inwardly. Now, there's great benefits in turning inward and finding Christ in you. And not thinking that He's confined to a time or a place, or even in heaven. But in order to do that, our mind has to turn inward to the things of the Spirit. But the mind doesn't want to turn inward. Instead, it wants to turn to the things outward. And as you begin to focus in on the Christ in you, you'll find that your mind will become aware of the fly that's buzzing around you. It'll begin to remind you of the worries you have next week at work. It'll remind you of the failures in the past. You'll start thinking about your home. All the things that have to do with your outward life. Now, Watchman Nee has an interesting book that if any of you get the chance, you ought to read it. It's three volumes in one called The Spiritual Man. Have any of you seen that? It's a big book. It was only one of the two books that he had ever actually written. The rest are taken from his class lectures. But in that, he makes the point that we have a spirit and a soul and a body. And I like to use three circles for that. And he says the inner circle is our spirit. And since we're born dead to God in the spirit, the soul, which is the place of our mind, will, and emotions, has focused all of its attention on outward things. And it's actually become the habit. That's where it looks. And so it spends all of its time in the outward things, looking for things to satisfy it. And of course, he makes the point, and rightly so, that that's the animal life. To live not in the spirit, but in the flesh. It's a carnal life to live out of this. But our habit is to look outside of us for things that bring us satisfaction. Now, when it comes to Christ and our meditation and prayer time and devotional time, our mind or soul wants to go to the outward things. And we need to train it to bring it to the inner life or His life in me. So we want to focus the mind on the inner life. And that's why I've asked you to begin with praying the Scriptures. That you open up a passage, and as you begin to lay before the Lord, recognize you're in His presence, and pray through those Scriptures, word at a time, passage at a time, you'll begin to draw your mind away from the things outward to the things that are inward. Now, it's not going to be easy to do because your mind will war against that principle, and it'll want to wander to parts unknown. I mean, it'll just want to go anywhere and everywhere. But one of the things that I learned is that no matter how many times my mind wanders, I can bring it back. And I used to become discouraged because I would try to turn within to the Christ in me and to worship and to really be in His presence and sense that and walk in it, and my mind would go off on a tangent. And I'd bring it back and it'd go off on a tangent, and I'd bring it back and it'd go off on a tangent, then I'd just quit and just give up and say it can't be done. But don't be discouraged, because God is not frustrated by the fact that you're training your mind to come back to Him. It doesn't frustrate Him. And if you have to do it 1,000 times, do it 1,000 times. But don't quit, because the more you do it, your mind will begin then to form a new habit of turning to the things within. And immediately when you're confronted with outward calamity, you'll find your mind going within and not outside. Now, Madame Guyon said that when she was in prison, she used to watch the boats come into the bay. And she said for the boats to leave the bay, she would watch all the slaves row as hard as they could to get the boat out of the bay. But once it got out of the bay, the wind hit it and took it, and the oars came up and everybody rested. And she said it was the same thing when it comes to setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That you do have to work, because your mind is focused on the things outside of you. But as you work and work, pretty soon the wind catches that, the wind of the Spirit. And it just takes you along, and it's no longer any effort or work. So we pray the Scriptures. And as we pray the Scriptures, we turn our mind and our attention to the Christ within us. And that allows us to sense His presence. The moment that you sense His presence in this exercise, I'd like you to just stop. Because at that point, the Scripture has accomplished everything that we want it to. It's brought us into the presence of God. And that's the purpose of the Scripture, to bring us in contact with the divine. So as you do that and your mind focuses to the life within you, to Christ in you, and it's a great experience because He does dwell in you and you'll find Him there. When that happens, then I want you to stop. You're in His presence. And in His presence, I want you to wait and listen. Now, in our first exercise, when you sensed His presence and you moved on to another passage, remember? And then we move on to another one. But here we stop and we wait and we listen. Now, I'll tell you something about waiting. The greatness of a man's faith is not determined by how much he's received, but how long he can wait and receive nothing. You with me on that? Now, there's a lot of faith teachers out there, and if they judge their faith by that principle, they have very little. But that is Abraham's principle of faith. He was told that he would have a child, and the greatness of his faith was determined on how long that man could wait in steadfastness. So the greatness of faith is not determined on how much I get immediately, but how long I can wait and get nothing. Now, waiting is crucial to the kingdom. And it's crucial to your own personal growth and walk in the Lord, because it determines your faith. But waiting is a difficult thing outside of the presence of God. Once you have the awareness that you're in His presence, and I keep saying awareness because it's not a feeling, but the awareness that you're in His presence, you can wait forever. Because there's a calmness and a peace, and not only that, I would say even a delight in waiting in His presence. But you can spot the believer that's not waiting in the presence of God, because they're manifesting worry and doubt and fear and anxiety and depression. Because they can't wait. They've got to go do something. They've got to be moving. And the same thing is true when we come into His presence in prayer. We can wait with calmness and in joy, knowing that He's going to speak to us. Now, there's some real benefits to abiding in His presence in silence, in just waiting there and listening. Because once you're in His presence, I believe that you receive what I call a godly sanity. And all these things have to do with preparing your heart to receive whatever He's going to speak to you about. But you receive a godly sanity. All of the commands make sense. Obedience makes sense. Prayer makes sense. Work makes sense in His presence. You see, you'll find that when you're in His presence, it makes sense to obey, because in His presence, there is power to obey. You're not overwhelmed by the commands. It makes sense to press on, because in His presence, there's total assurance that He's going to take you on. It makes sense to forgive, because in His presence, you will sense forgiveness. Now, there's been times that I've been angry and upset with people, but I'll tell you what, you're accusing them, you're thinking of every wrong thing they've done, the enemy is attacking them, and you get in God's presence and sense His forgiveness, and you'll be repenting of what you did, not accusing Him of what He did. See, His presence makes forgiveness make sense. It makes sense to love because in His presence, you cannot describe His love. It makes sense to wait because in His presence, there's confidence. It makes sense to have faith, for in His presence, there's nothing that He cannot accomplish. It makes sense to suffer, for in His presence, He overcomes all pain. And it makes sense to be more than a conqueror, for in His presence, there's no defeat. Again, there is nothing that His presence doesn't cure. Not a thing. And the beautiful thing is that that presence is available to us moment by moment and day by day. It's an interesting thing, too, that when you're in His presence, you want to feed on Him and not think over what you've read. See, the Scripture's done its purpose. It's brought you to Him. It's brought you to look at Him. And He's a personal God. We have a relationship with Him. And I just feed on His presence. And we enjoy that. And you'll find in His presence that you tasted of the Lord and the Lord was good. So you can gain a godly sanity where things really make sense, everything around you. The second thing that I think is a benefit of being in His presence is the godly nourishment that we get from Him. And that is that He feeds us. He is, of course, the true bread, the bread that comes down out of heaven. And there are many people who are starving inwardly that need to be fed inwardly, not outwardly. And in His presence, He will feed you, and you'll receive all the spiritual nourishment that you need, and you'll be strengthened in His presence. The third benefit of turning to the Christ within, of abiding in His presence, is that He will make you like Him in His presence. Everything that He speaks to you will come with power. And what He teaches you will be imprinted on your heart. Now that's neat, isn't it? Again, we can go on and on of all the people who have gone through Bible colleges and seminaries, but you do not see in them the presence of God. The presence of God, the heart of God, and the character of God is only imprinted on a person as they dwell and abide in His presence, as He teaches them. And it's imprinted on the heart, and it's a permanent change. The best example of that that I can think of is Alex Matthew, a fellow who was here last year. And I have never met anyone that radiates the love of Christ. And he doesn't have to talk about the love of Christ. His very life teaches the love of Christ because the love of Christ has been imprinted on his heart through time that he spent in the Lord's presence. And what's beautiful about that, Alex doesn't have a message that comes out of his mouth. He has a message that comes out of his being. Mm-hmm. And that's what I want. I want a message that is me. And maybe I've told some of you, but Alex tells the story of spending 4 nights in prayer and fasting, all the way through the night, fasting for 4 days to see God. We've all gone through that kind of thing, where if we could just see God, everything would be better. You know, we'd have the assurance that we're really His and all this kind of stuff. And I've done that. Spent my amount of time on the floor asking the Lord to appear to me. But Alex went through that, and he said on the fourth day, at about 3 a.m, there was a knock on the door, and he opened it, and here was an Indian in a loincloth with sores all over him and flies swarming around him. And the man looked at him and said, "Do you know why these flies are swarming around me?" And Alex said, "No," and the man said, "Because I'm nothing more than a piece of dung. That's all I am." And the man related to Alex how his mother had abandoned him, how he'd been rejected, how he'd never had a job, all these things, and how he'd been sick. And then he said, "I'm just a piece of dung," and he turned around and walked off. And Alex said he turned around, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Now you've seen me." You wanted to see me? Now you see me. Wherever there's hurt, wherever there's pain, wherever there's suffering, that is where I am. That's me. And you know, Alex recently was in the hospital from exhaustion of just going and ministering to hurting people. He goes in the leper colonies and sits on the edge of the bed with the untouchables and holds them. My mother and sister-in-law call him their Indian angel. But his life speaks louder than his words, because he's been in the presence of God. Because when we abide in God's presence and he speaks to us, that word comes to us with power and it's imprinted on our heart. Now again, in order for this to happen, we're not in a big hurry. We're taking our time with God. It's awful difficult for those of us that live in the West, because we want everything yesterday. And we're just used to getting down and doing something real quick and having it over with. But that's not it at all. We lay before the Lord in silence in his presence. So here's what I'd like you to do. Your passage for this afternoon is going to be Psalms 119. I'd like you to go apart somewhere. And you might want to just get on a bunk here if there's too many flies outside. Or get somewhere where it's windy and they won't bother you. Turn to the passage. And then turn to any part in the passage that you want to. You don't have to start at the beginning. Just open up. And take time with the passage, praying through it. When you begin to sense the Lord's presence in the passage, turn your mind to the Christ within. Turn your focus to Christ within you. And at that point, when you're aware of his presence, it's always been there, but now you're aware of it, go ahead and close your Bible. Because the scripture has accomplished what we wanted it to, and that's to bring you into his presence. And then just wait and listen and become refreshed in his presence. I remember a girl who came to my office who didn't know Christ, and her life had been one rejection after another. And it was about the second or third time she was in there, and she asked that if she couldn't receive Christ. So we prayed together, and after we finished praying, I said, "Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to bow your head and be quiet and know that Christ has entered into your deepest being, into the very center of your heart, that he's there. And you be quiet and turn within and listen. And we're not going to say a word, and I don't want you to talk until he's spoken to you." And I said, "I promise you he'll speak, because he's always speaking. He's always speaking. He wants to fellowship with you." So she bowed her head and she sat there, and we waited 5 minutes. Then we waited 10, and all of a sudden she began to smile and weep. And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, now this is a girl who's never known her father. She said, "He said to me that I am your father, you are my child, and that I love you." See, the Lord's always speaking, and I said, "I want to tell you something. You've been a Christian 10 minutes, and you've learned what believers who I know, 80 and 90 years old, been walking with the Lord, 50, 60, 70 years, have never learned yet. How to listen to God." And that had more of an impact on her than anything I could have given her to read. Now remember, as you go out and do this exercise, watch out for your wandering mind. And that's one of those things, don't be discouraged by it. Just continue to bring it back. And it'll soon obey. And it'll soon form a habit of seeking God. And then you can note this and write it down as you go out, because I don't want you to forget it. You can leave with a lot of hope as we go out to walk into his presence and to hear from him, because God wants to touch you more than you want to be touched. Amen?
Amen.
He wants to touch you more than you can even be touched yourself. So we're going to take about 45 minutes, and then we'll come back in and you can share with us what the Lord's taught you. One of the things that I counsel in marriage is that your wife will argue with you and you'll argue with your wife, but neither one of you will argue with the Lord. You'll never win that argument. And in conflict, I like couples to go in different rooms and both of them seek the Lord in the midst of that conflict for the answer. And it's really interesting because as you seek the Lord, you won't argue with Him. And that's because when He speaks to you personally, there's power in His Word. Now, I think that it's interesting after our last exercise to see again how God speaks to people. And so I could ask you the question, what would you prefer, to have me talk to you or to have God talk to you? What would you prefer?
You won't be hurt, will you?
I won't be a rejected dick. You'd rather have God talk to you. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that prefer to have men talk to them. And we've already dealt with that, our whole concept of God not understanding His compassion and His desire for us and His ever-present love. But really, what we want is God to speak to a person, not us. I think we've just had a graphic illustration of how that works. We've been telling Steve and Eric all week they got no worries. That you got nothing to worry about. The Lord's going to take care of you, that He's called you, that He's got His hand on you, and that you're going to press on, and it never did any good until the Lord spoke to you. I mean, we just talked last night, and I said, gee, I mean, the Lord's going to take you on. You don't have any worries. But when He speaks to you and says, take my load upon you, and I'll carry you, and it's easy, and it's light, then that ministers to you. Now, those are the words that we want to hide in our heart. When God speaks to you like that, and you have those things written down, Eric, hide those in your heart. And don't forget those things, because that came from God to you. And, of course, I believe that's many times what David is speaking about in Psalms 119. The Lord has spoken to him. And he hides that in his heart, and he hides the promise in his heart. And you see the same thing with Abraham, who received the promise from the Lord, which was a word from the Lord, and he hung on to it. Now, always be careful that every word you receive from the Lord is confirmed by Scripture. Because there's plenty of people who say they have a word from the Lord that's nothing more than a word from the enemy, or a word from the conscience, or a word from their emotions. But any word that He gives us will be confirmed in Scripture. And everything that was shared this afternoon that the Lord told you, I believe we could confirm in Scripture easily. So we want to hear from Him. Now, what we've been doing is using the Scripture to bring us into the presence of God. That's what we wanted to do. We'd come into His presence, recognizing it was there, begin to read, and allow that to secure His presence, and then we'd lay it down and let Him teach us, so we could receive out of the written word, the living word. What do we do when we don't have a Bible? When we find ourselves without the Scriptures? Or you're driving down the street, or you're working, or you're walking, and you don't have a Bible. Well, at that point, I like to begin by knowing and understanding that His abiding presence is not confined to a time or a place. In Luke 17:21, He says this, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. That's where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not at a church, it's not on a mountaintop, it's not in a cabin, but the kingdom of God is within you. Why is the kingdom of God within you? Because Christ dwells in us. And He said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is among you. So Christ in you, that's where the kingdom is. Now to experience the kingdom within, I think that we need to always stand before Him in humility. And I define humility as not saying I am nothing, but I have nothing. So it's a recognition that I possess nothing. Then I like to acknowledge that He possesses everything. And that He, in fact, is everything. So as I'm driving, or I'm working, or I'm walking, I begin by a recognition that the kingdom of God dwells within me. That I possess nothing and that He is everything. Then I just simply close my thoughts off to everything that's around me and turn the eyes of my spirit to Him. again, a simple acknowledgement and simple faith, believing that God dwells in me. That Christ does dwell in us. And then I like to often, and I've prayed this prayer over and over and over again, remember the Lord's Prayer. And as I'm in His presence and I'm working or walking or driving, I just begin with the Lord's Prayer and sort of take it phrase at a time. And I'll just say the word, Father. And I pause for a minute and allow the Spirit to touch my heart with the full meaning of that word. That He is my Father. That He desires to be my Father. And there's a lot of joy in just saying the word, Father. And I know that since He's my Father, I can pour out my heart to Him as a child would to his father. And I think of all the things that we do as fathers. And how a child will run to you with pain and hurt because they don't have the resources or know how to deal with that pain and hurt themselves. But as a father, you deal with that hurt and that pain. And so if there's any hurt or pain in my life and things that I know that I don't have the resources to overcome, I like to just say, Father, I give them to you. Just stop in a moment and begin to give Him those things. And periodically, as you sense His presence and you sense His love, and the Spirit gives you revelation of what it is that He is your Father, at that point, I'd just like to tell Him that I love Him. I'm always made then acutely aware of the sin in my life, and I like to confess those sins. And then I just wait a while and praise Him and thank Him and then continue. So the next thing I might say is, Thy kingdom come. And just meditate on that and let the Lord teach you through that. Lord, I want Your kingdom to come within me. I want You to reign within me. I want Your kingdom on earth to begin right here in me. Everything that is true of Your kingdom, let it be true of my life and my walk with You. I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want You to accomplish Your whole will through me. So I'm going to surrender to You right now my heart. I surrender my freedom. I surrender my family. And Lord, You do whatever You want, because what I want more than anything else is for Your will to be done on earth. And what's His will? I believe that His will, more than anything else, is that all of His children love Him. And I might just acknowledge my lack of love and say, Lord, but I do want to love. And Lord, You are lovable, and I want all Your children to love You also. Give me my daily bread. And what is the daily bread that all of us need? Well, I've mentioned it over and over again. It's Him. It's been said that He is the true shepherd who feeds His flock with Himself. Isn't that nice? So You're the shepherd, and You lead me and feed me with Yourself, because You're what I need. Now, as you begin to do that and you're working or whatever your job is, take time. We're not in a big hurry, and we're just going through the Lord's Prayer as you drive or whatever, to put you in touch with Him. I would like You to forgive us, Father, as we have been forgiven. And you know, whenever you're in the presence of the Lord, as I said before, love and forgiveness makes perfect sense. And then you might even say to Him, Lord, you know, Your forgiveness makes me feel wonderful, doesn't it? To be forgiven of the Lord, there is nothing better than that. And Your love always makes me secure. And I have assurance in Your forgiveness. I know I can stand before You. So let Your kingdom within radiate the forgiveness that is part of Your kingdom. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In Him we're more than conquerors. In His presence there's no fear of defeat. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Are you getting the picture? And so as you're driving or whatever you're doing, you just go along and you pick a scripture or you pick a prayer. And you just begin to meditate on that and allow that to bring you into His presence and allow Him to speak to you through that. And you'll find that before you know it, you're at work. And you're refreshed. And it's a method of prayer that you can do all the time, and it's enjoyable. But it's taking time out. It's not being consumed with outward things, but again, driven to the inward things. I like to do things. I may just pick a word and go for a walk. And say I have to go from one point to the other. I had a job at one time that I'd walk back and forth. It was about a mile and a half there during lunch. And a mile and a half back, and just pick one word and just dwell on it as I went along. So you can pick a word like truth. You might think of the phrase that I am the way. I am life. He's the shepherd. He's your king. He's the vine. Jim mentioned one before we got going, and the change that took place in his life when he just dwelled on that one word, glory. Just one word, glory, and how that impacted him. He's eternal. He's the one that suffered. So I'm going to give you a little different assignment to do now for about 30 minutes. This time, I want you to go apart without your Bible. And I want you to go do something. And it doesn't matter what you do. You can go for a walk. You can get in the car and drive around. You can go out here in the back and dig the hole. You can work around here in the cabin. But I want you to go do something and allow your spirit to become quiet within you as you do that work. And look within where His kingdom is. And when you become aware of His presence, then begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, a passage that you've learned, or just one word. And let the Lord teach you as you go about your job. And you'll find that that can become your habit. And you'll also find that you can do your job, or you can walk, and you can get to point A and point B without losing your way. Okay. When we look at the exercises, one of the things that I do want you to realize is that they take time. And this would be a typical Abiding Life conference where you'd feel like you got a drink out of a fire hydrant. So we like to give a lot of information, but it's going to take a while to get a hold of that information. So I'd encourage you to start at the beginning and work through, as we've talked about, the exercises in prayer. Now, one of the things, when the Lord does speak to you and He gives you a word, it'll be uplifting. But remember this, that the enemy's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And you remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? And as soon as the seed was sown, the enemy is right there to take it. He wants to steal the word. Now, if he gives you a word that's positive or a word of encouragement or a promise, he'll be there immediately to try to steal it. And that's where we, in faithfulness, hang on to what God has told us, and we don't let go of it. There's things that the Lord's spoken to me that haven't come about yet, but I still believe that they're going to happen. And I'll just hold on until they do happen. And of course, that's where we see Abraham's faith again working. Now, the next method of prayer that I want to talk about may seem to be the easiest form of prayer, but I found it to be the most difficult form of prayer. And that is silence before the Lord. Absolute silence. Now, we can begin again in the same way, by coming to an awareness of His presence, either through the Scriptures or an understanding that the kingdom dwells within you. Just looking within and knowing that He dwells there, and you'll be in His presence. When you've come into that awareness, then try not to think about anything. Try not to say anything, and try not to do anything, but just remain silent in His presence and enjoy simply being with Him. Now, I believe that there are times when it's important to remain quiet before the Lord. And as you're quiet before Him, don't try to generate His presence or generate His nearness, because He is near. I've been to some prayer meetings where people waffle on and they shout and they scream and all this as though it's to bring God near to them. But we're talking about in silence and in faith, recognizing that He is near. And simply being quiet and enjoying His presence. Now, in that silence, let God do whatever He wants to do. In fact, I like to think that we'll let God build the fire underneath us and let Him fan the coals so the fire moves in the right direction. If you try to fan it, you may put it out. So you just rest in His presence and let Him fan that and move you and speak in the direction and take you in the way that He wants you to go. Now, I think there's a special bond that comes between us and the Lord when we can enjoy silence before Him. I've noticed that there's times in my marriage and with my relationship with my wife where I like her just coming in and sitting next to me. And there's many times that I'll come home in the middle of the afternoon and she won't be expecting me, and I'm usually coming home because I've forgotten something. And she hears my car and she knows the sound of that and the door opening, and she'll meet me at the head of the stairs with a big smile on her face, and she's glad to see me. And I'll go up the stairs and she'll give me a hug, and I'll usually sit down for a minute before I go out, and she'll come up to me and sit next to me. That does a lot for me. She doesn't say anything. She doesn't want anything. She just wants to be next to me because I'm me. Boy, that does a lot for you. She loves me because I'm simply me. And do you know I really enjoy that silence with her? And that silence in our relationship has built it in a completely different way than our talking has. Now, of course, being married to me, I'm sure she enjoys those periods of silence. But there are times when I really enjoy those periods of silence, where there is that acceptance and that love, and there's no requirement. She's not trying to get anything out of me. She's not talking about my performance. She just wants to be with me. And have you ever just laid in bed at night with your wife and just put your arm around her and just held her?
No.
If you have, there's some satisfaction from that too, to be able to do that. Do you know what I'm talking about? And there's really nothing worse when you've had a terrible day and you've just been beat down and everything went wrong, and you go home and your wife just cuddles up to you and just holds you. That's a wonderful way to build a relationship in the midst of silence. Well, in the same way, we are His bride. And I believe that there are times when we can receive and He receives great enjoyment from our silence. When He receives great enjoyment by us just allowing Him to hold us and love us. Now, silence will always reveal our true motive, the true motive of our heart. Do we seek the Lord for the Lord alone? Or is it only in talking and asking that we come into His presence? I want the Lord for the Lord. And I'll tell you this, you'll find that in silent fellowship with Him, as His love radiates, you'll be assured that you'll receive everything you need even though you haven't asked for it. It won't even be a worry. In that silence, in that love, in that being held by Him, there are no worries. You'll find that you don't even need to ask because you'll know the love of the God that's holding you, and that He fully intends to provide for you because He loves you. And I'm my beloved, and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. Just letting that love flow through Him to you. Is your motive in coming to Him for emotional rewards, for physical rewards, or maybe even for spiritual rewards? Or have you learned to come to Him for Him alone? And that's why we spent so much time at the beginning of the week looking at the compassion of God. So you could come to Him just for who He is. In our silence, with a grateful heart, as He's holding you, accept whatever He gives in His presence. And as He holds you in His presence, in silence, whatever He gives will be enough. No matter what it is, it'll be enough. And when you come to Him this way and you leave that way, you'll always find that your spirit's at peace. When you come to Him expecting nothing but Him, and that's all you want, and that's your goal, whatever He gives or doesn't give, when you leave, your spirit will be in perfect peace. When this is your attitude, The times of spiritual dryness will be the same to you as the times of spiritual abundance. You'll treat them both the same way because you've learned to love God just because you love Him, not because of His gifts, nor even for His precious presence. You with me on that? You just come to love Him and you'll always be satisfied. Now, as you begin to practice the presence of God and to live out of the presence that is yours in Him, there's going to be times of dryness. There'll be times when you'll sense that nothing happened. And I believe that there's purposes for those times of dryness. The presence of the Lord, as we said, can't be fleed from, so it's always there. But there'll be times when I go before Him and I don't hear anything. And I believe that there's four reasons why we have times of dryness in our relationship with Him. The first is that the times of dryness will rouse us from becoming spiritually lazy. You need to seek the Lord because the Lord can be found. In their distress they sought me because He can be found. And there are times when we just seem to cut ourselves off from God. We allow our soul to turn to the things outside of us. We're not interested in inward things. And that dryness comes to arouse me, to get me going, and get me out of this spiritual laziness, and I'm not doing anything. And I like one of the things that Eric taught me that I use all the time, and sometimes I forget it, and I'll waste an hour of a counseling session before I ask the question, have you done the basics? You know, are you doing the basics? And if you're not doing those, often we'll experience dryness. Also, I think it's important to experience dryness, the second reason, in that dryness will prove why I seek Him. Did I seek Him for a feeling? Did I seek Him to hear His word? Or did I seek Him for Him and Him alone? Then the third reason for dryness is that I believe that it proves our commitment. Will you hang in there in times of dryness? I found that that is one of the areas in which marriages generally fall apart. There are times of dryness in a marriage where there isn't anything apparently going on. And I really get upset. And I told a couple the other day that came in, and if you really want to get me mad in this counseling session we're going to have today, just tell me that your mate isn't meeting your needs. Just tell me that if you want to see me come unglued, because I want to know who made you God. I didn't know God created this woman to meet your needs, and I didn't know that you were created to meet her needs. I thought we were all created to meet God's needs. And I hear these people come in and with marital conflict, and they say, well, the spark is gone, and they're not meeting my needs. Well, when the spark is gone, the true commitment that those people have to each other is proven. And in times of dryness, the true commitment to Christ will be proven. I went through a period of 3 years where I guess I couldn't describe it any other way than just dry. No matter how I sought the Lord, I never had any awareness of His presence. And what even made me more frustrated is I would pray and ask for things and not get them, but if I prayed for anyone else, they'd get them. And it was really a fruitful period of ministry for me. And I finally came to the point that I said, Lord, if I never have this awareness again in my whole life, I know that You're there. Because as Eric said, it became spirit knowing. I knew He was there. But it was like darkness. But I knew He was there. And I just finally resolved myself to live like that, and it was okay. And I would go on ministering, and God would answer prayer, and I would keep moving ahead. And one day, one of the brothers that was staying with me began to share something like that that had happened in his life. And I shared with him what had gone on in mine. And he said, well, brother, I'm going to pray through the night for you. And he's really a neat fellow, and real close to him. But he prayed through the night. And he came up to me in the morning and he said, the Lord gave me a word for you. I said, what's that? And he said, he told me to tell you, winter is over. And, you know, immediately that awareness was back. It wasn't the emotions. I'm not worried about those anymore. Mm-hmm. I didn't have any great emotional release, and I wasn't shouting and screaming, but the awareness was back. Winter was over. And I believe that my commitment was proven that I was going to hang in there with him. Now, I'm not saying I didn't struggle in that whole time, but my commitment was proven. There are times of dryness that prove our commitment. Will you hang in there? Then finally, I believe that times of dryness will prove faith. In those times of dryness, when you're praying and you're practicing the exercises that I gave you, and you don't sense His presence, will you try to generate it? Or will you stand in it? Because He will never leave or forsake you. It is Christ in you. The kingdom of God is in you. And it proves your faith. So periodically, I believe that it's important that we have that dryness to show us where we are. And to refine us and to improve us and to prune us. And if you'll hang in there, I'll promise you that your love will never be overlooked by the Father. If you hold fast with that kind of love. Amen. So the next assignment, which you can do tonight when you lay down, is to go to Him in silence. You just lay before Him. You require nothing. And you simply love Him in silence.
No shallow
covenants. No. You mean it's all right just to crawl up in His arms and fall asleep?
That's right.
Yep.
And that's the best way to fall asleep.
That's why Todd's a horizontal champion.
When we talk about prayer, spending time with the Lord, listening, and of course acting on what we hear, one of the things that I think we need to remember is that we are surrendered to the Lord. That you are not your own, that you've been bought with a price. That you are surrendered to Him. To me, surrendering is casting all your cares on Him and surrendering to Him every need that you have, even if it's a spiritual need. Now, it's not to say that we as Christians give up all of our needs, because needs are things that we need. But what I am saying, that I allow Him the right to fulfill that need in any way that He wants to and in His own timing. And that's why it's important to learn how to wait on Him. And it's also important to know His character so you know that you will receive. But surrender is simply waiting. And I think a good illustration again is the vine. As you grasp the branch into the vine loses its old life, surrenders to the new life, and receives what it needs moment by moment. Surrender is an interesting thing if you look at that illustration, because you really have no choice in the matter. If you're grafted into Him, you don't have any life within you. So you need to surrender to His life moment by moment. And God would like us all, I believe, just to recognize that we're surrendered to Him and to make that part of our lifestyle, where we cast our cares and we can wait. The second thing that surrendering is to me is rejecting every thought that is self-serving. And at the end of the day, I want to ask the question, was God glorified today? Did He get what He wanted? And of course, one of the things that we mentioned over and over again this week is that God is love and He desires to love you. Did He get what He wanted from you? The third element of surrender is that in surrender, we never blame man for anything, because we've given our life totally up to Him. I was amazed in South Africa to listen to the horror stories. I didn't stay with a single family that hadn't suffered some kind of loss. And it was just interesting to hear how many people had been hurt and abused and even murdered. But it was equally as interesting to see how many people had been miraculously delivered. And one fellow was saying that he was driving his car from his daughter's house, pulled into the highway into an ANC rally, and they started shaking his car and trying to tip it over and kick the windows out, and we're going to kill him. And he said he was really frightened, and all of a sudden somebody kicked in the windshield or the window on the passenger side. A fellow jumped in and started to kick him out, and as he started to kick him out, he said, I know you, don't I? And the guy says, I don't know you. And he says, yeah, you hand out Bibles, don't you? This guy was a Gideon. And he said, yeah. And he said, well, you came to my school a couple of years ago and gave me a Bible. And he said, you just sit right here. And he got out of the car, and he pushed the people off and started yelling and screaming and made a way for the guy to get out. But the interesting thing was, for every story of hurt and pain, there was a story of miraculous deliverance. And you finally come to the conclusion that if the Lord were to leave you there or to take you out, praise the Lord. I mean, if He can take you out miraculously, He can leave you there too. And surrender is not blaming man for anything, but always keeping our eyes on God. Paul was delivered up and beaten several times, and he was in the midst of that, remained alive. And there were times when he was miraculously delivered, and yet he was also told that he was going to go to Rome and die. But he never blamed man. He always saw the hand of God in it. And I believe that that's to be our attitude in surrender, that we always see God's hand in everything. And not only are we to surrender what comes to us, but it's important, too, that we surrender our response to what comes to us. It's easy to praise God and be happy when everything's going well, but when something happens that you consider bad, how do you respond to that? Is it pouting and crying and moaning and groaning? I had a girl who I talked to who really wanted to be in ministry. This was several years ago. But she had problems with depression, and she'd done everything she could to get over this depression. She'd really worked to be free of depression, and she couldn't be. And finally I asked her, well, you've worked hard to overcome this and you can't. Did Christ love the Father more on Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration than He did on Calvary? Where did He love Him the most? I don't think He loved Him any less or any more at either place. Do we love the Lord as much on Calvary as we do on top of the mountain? Are we surrendered to that point? Are we surrendered into the hand of God? See, there are many people who are totally surrendered just to receive constant blessing from God. But they turn back and they want to take over whenever they experience any kind of crucifying. Any form of crucifixion they want to turn away from and take over. Well, where do we love Him the most? Surrender is saying, Father, I just love You all the time. No matter what's happening. Remember the words of Job, shall we receive what is good from the Lord and not evil? And look at Job's attitude. I'm going to stand fast, says Job. No matter what the events, circumstance, or problems are, I'm going to stand fast in Him. Did he get any encouragement from his wife? No. And when you're surrendered to the Lord and you decide to stand fast in the midst of the worst circumstances, don't expect to get any comfort from anybody else. But you stand fast in that. And as you practice surrender to whatever God brings, there'll be times when you can stand fast with ease and great strength. And there'll be other times when you can't understand how there's any possible way for you to stand fast. But the important thing to remember is that you stood fast. And it doesn't matter if you did it in weakness or in strength. The important thing is that you did it and you stood fast. Say, I don't believe that the spiritual man sees events as good or bad. He only sees God. You see, the spiritual man lives above all that is earthly and responds the same to praise and condemnation, good and bad, weakness and strength, freedom or jail, sweetness or bitterness, temptation or defeat, pain or health, weariness or delight, uncertainty or a definite plan. For he is a spiritual, Christ-centered man. And let none delay your course, even for a moment, in being this kind of a man.